today is the start of the 18th annual Central Ohio Work Camp. We started this back in 2005. It was myself, Adam Metz, who's a minister at the Alum Creek Church of Christ, and his wife, Mary Beth, and Nate Houghton, who at the time was at a church in Worcester, Ohio. And we got together and just had a conversation and said, how can we serve our local community? There are these work camps where teens come together and they paint houses, and you can pay hundreds of dollars and go to Denver and go to Chicago and go all over the country to serve. And we thought, you know, rather than traveling to another city, what if we just did one right here in Central Ohio? And so that first year in 2005, we painted one house. We did the trim on another house. And we did some yard work for some various houses. And I think that first year we had probably 18 teenagers, about 10 adults. that thing grew. The next year we did three houses. And soon we established this rhythm where we would have close to 100 teens, 40 so adults, and we would paint anywhere from 10 to 12 houses a year. Just something that we look forward to. The past couple of years, it's just been different because of COVID. We haven't had a residential format, meaning we stay on a college campus. Kids come together. We use that as home base, and then in the morning we dispatch. I want to play a video. I believe this is from about 4 years ago, Central Ohio 2018, to kind of give you a sense for those of you who are new, just what Central Ohio Work Camp is all about.
Walk in the room and yeah, I'm a dude. I'm never rude. I'm never rude. 'Cause I got nothing to prove.
That's right.
My speech is tight.
You're silent type.
When I talk, you straight New York.
'Cause I walk in the light.
No, wait, just see. Oh. You can't imagine a smoother move. I'm over a mountain
river
with this faith that I'm using.
No,
slide through the door
and I bring life to the joint.
When I dress, I must confess
that you have more weight on.
Now that's the sea. Oh, 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 what the spell?
You know if you like me, don't you think I'm mad? You know if you like me, we cool like that man. 'Cause G-O-D in me, just understand me.
C-O-O-L, what the spell?
What the spell?
Cool all night, all day. Cool, we keep it cool, your ass the only thing.
Say you ain't cool, so go ahead, no, baby. But you're rocking 22 inch shoes. I'm at Mercedes and you're thinking you're nice. You're thinking making you icy. And you're living the life where you don't care what the price is. Now that'll make me cool. I ain't impressed with what you got. See, even come afford, got a mansion and a yacht. So understand, you make it part of your plan to be cool. You're fine, favor with God and man. And that's cool. We cool from the stage to the street. So cool to everywhere we go, we have to bring the heat.
Just understand me. C-O-O-L, what does spell?
I'm up a living, I'm a touchable eye. Got my swag on, did you know that I'm fly? Gibberish never ever coming from high. Rank number one in the eyes of John. Crisp pair of jeans with a hat all fitted. What but a soft feather with the Timbs. Let me lace him up. Preeminent being, showing love from up above, right? Help spit diamonds on a solid gold mic. My man Roger said, your homie, do what you like. So I did what I like, so I did what I like. And Seven said, yo, Jay, do what you like. Like. So I did what I do, now help me spell out cool.
That's spelled.
All night, all day. We keep it cool, your ass the only thing. All day, all night, all night.
C-O-O-L,
what
that spell? How that spell?
Ain't no one cool like me.
I'm so smooth.
Ain't no one cool like me. That's G-O-D and me.
I'm so smooth.
C-O-O-L,
what just
fell?
Cool.
Central Ohio Work Camp. We have been blessed and fortunate to be able to serve Central Ohio for the past 18 years, again, starting with one house. This year, we're returning. We are painting a house, South Columbus, on South 22nd Avenue, very large house. We received that referral from Columbus City Attorney, elderly gentleman, who would love to try to make improvements to his home, but he can't afford it. He doesn't have the ability, and so we are going to serve that homeowner by painting his house. We also are going to serve a family here in Reynoldsburg, a local family, Robert and Bonnie Steyer, right on Lancaster Avenue, 1185. Robert Steyer is 92 years old. He is a Navy veteran. He served on the USS Missouri, a famed battleship for our country. He's in poor health right now. He has a brain tumor, and it's not looking promising in terms of his longevity. And so we want to be able to, hopefully in the next week, paint this house and make it beautiful, so that he can see it. He started the job actually, and he just couldn't finish because he's not healthy enough. So, if you're in the area, if you want to stop by, you want to help out, you want to bring some stuff to the kids and adult leaders, feel free to do so. Again, that's at 1185 Lancaster Avenue in Reynoldsburg. You can't miss it. There'll be 20 kids working on this house right across the street from the Grace Apostolic Church there on Lancaster. So, but most of all, if you can't stop by, if you can't donate, if you can't, please just pray for our safety, pray for good weather, and pray that we will be a blessing to these homeowners. And thanks for all your support over the past several years. We'll continue the series that we've been engaged in over the past several months. We only have a few weeks left in this series. It commenced back in January, a series designed to help us establish a rhythm of reading Scripture daily. Throughout our time together on Sunday mornings, we have considered some themes and helpful tips to aid our reading. Last week, we took a look at a group of writings in the New Testament. They are called epistles or letters, and that's exactly what they are. They're letters, like a letter you write to a pen pal or a letter you'd write to a lover. Last week at Nick Briscoe's funeral, I didn't include in my comments something that Trina had told me about Nick and Trina saving a bunch of love letters that they had written to one another. And I guess recently Nick had suggested to Trina that they take those letters out and just read some of them every once in a while. And I'm so glad y'all did that. Like, you preserved that history. Because as you're reading those letters, I'm sure that you begin to talk about, like, what was going on during that time we were reading those letters, and what prompted you to say that, and why do you keep calling me Honey Bun, or, you know, whatever the love nicknames that he called you or you called him, and you begin to recreate that, and I'm sure that brought up some good memories. It may have brought up some bad memories, but nonetheless, it conjured up this love story that you have. That's kind of what we get to do when we read New Testament letters. We get to read these letters that have been preserved for us. And in reading them, we can conjure up what was the occasion and the setting that prompted the writing of this letter. And perhaps there is something we can glean from that information, and we can apply it to our contemporary world. Last week, I shared three ideas that might be helpful to us as we read the letters. Last week, we focused on the Pauline letters. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 22 letters, so he certainly holds the spot of being the most written or read author in the New Testament. And I offered these three hints in terms of helping us to read and interpret these letters. Three things. I said that we need to be mindful that we're reading other people's mail. And by saying that, all I'm saying is that we have to go back and construct. Who wrote it? Who are they writing to? You know, when was it written? That may be helpful. You know, find out the city that it's written in. Because if you find out the city, you'll learn some things that go along with why the writer was writing certain things to certain people in certain towns. And you construct all of that and try to discover the meaning as it was in its original setting before we leap into our understanding and try to get some understanding. Number two, we need to establish the fuller context. By understanding that you're reading other people's mail, you begin to construct that fuller context. And we begin to read verses not just as isolated verses, but in the context of a fuller reading. Especially when we get to these like smaller letters, it's always helpful to just read, to sit down every once in a while and just read the entire book of Galatians or letter to Galatians, the entire letter to the Ephesians, entire letter to Colossians, and you'll see those smaller verses that you may have memorized or studied in other settings. They'll begin to mean more. You'll be enlightened even further as you establish their fuller context. And then know this, that these letters were written as a way to help shape the early Christian communities to become like Christ, to be like Jesus. That last point may seem trivial, but it is such an important feature of the letters. These letters were written to church communities, some of which were really new church communities. Constantly, these new Christ communities needed to be reminded regarding their connection to Jesus. Writers of these letters, Paul, again, writing the majority of them, they offered instructions, commands, and directives. And these instructions contained in the letters would represent words of comfort and encouragement, words of direction, and words of warning. Here's an example of words of comfort and encouragement from 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed, or 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be received in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This letter, 1 Peter, was written to a group of Christians who were undergoing persecution like none other. I don't know if many of you read or saw the story last week in Nigeria, Northwest Nigeria. Some attackers came in to a church and gunmen killed 50 people. Attacks like this are sadly not uncommon in those regions. And the attack was based on a hatred of the people because of their faith. Similarly, the Christians in the day of the writing of 1 Peter were being attacked, killed, murdered, jailed, persecuted because of their faith. And Peter writes to them these words of comfort. Not that the writing would eliminate the threats or the persecution, but prayerfully, the writing would offer comfort and encouragement to them to keep the faith. Words of comfort and encouragement. Here's an example of words of direction. This is from James chapter 1, starting at verse number 19. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. For those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Here, our brother James instructs the audience, the readers, to not just receive words, listen to words, hear words, but to act on them in practical ways. Don't just listen, do something. You have read that God wants his people to care for orphans and widows. Don't just read that, go and do it. Stay different from the world. Words of direction. Here's an example of words of warning. This from Jude. Jude only has one chapter, verses 3 and 4. This is from the Message translation. It says, "Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only master." In this short letter, the author is warning the readers and listeners about those who are coming in and twisting the grace of Jesus for their own benefit. And Jude is warning them to watch out. And usually with warning comes instructions on how to live. Later in this letter, Jude would write this: "But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. Go easy on those who hesitate in faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. I love the Message translation. Words of warning. As you are reading through the letters, take note of these instructive words and note the way that they are written in an effort to help shape the believers' hearts and minds so that the listeners would become like Jesus. Here is a text that seems to encapsulate those ideas, words of comfort and words of direction and words of warning. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Before we read, just a little background. The writer of 1 John is likely the writer of the Gospel of John. You piece that together just by reading the first few verses of the Gospel of John and the first few verses of this letter of 1 John. Just uses the same language, same structure, uses some of the same style. It's helpful in order to understand 1 John. It's probably helpful then to have an understanding of the Gospel of John. Either read the Gospel of John or have some understanding of the Gospel of John before you read 1 John. You will note, again, some of the same language. You will note the stirring of the memory of the life of Jesus and how it is portrayed in the Gospel of John. This writer was with Jesus. This writer speaks as one who knew Jesus personally, and he speaks from his personal encounters with Jesus. So his words are probably even more impactful. So with that in mind, listen to the personal witness of Jesus, a personal friend of Jesus, right to this early church community. 1 John, starting chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him. If we obey his commandments, whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. Do you see the words of comfort and encouragement? I'm writing to you so if you do sin, you know that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Some of your translations might say propitiation. It literally means atoning sacrifice. It literally means mercy seat. Jesus is mercy. Do you see the words of direction? 1 John 2:5, but whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as Jesus walked. In order to know how Jesus walked, you need to learn about Jesus. You need to read about the Gospels. You need to listen to the story of Jesus and implant that story in your heart so that you can do what Jesus did. You can't do what he did if you don't know what he did. We can never preach too much Jesus. I was accused of that once. Dion, all you do is preach about Jesus. Okay, thank you. The directive in response to the grace and mercy seat of Jesus, that word of comfort, is a directive to become just like him. And do you see the words of warning? John 2:17, after he says, do not love the world, he says, and the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Don't love the world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or pride of riches, desires of the eyes, desires of the heart. Don't follow that stuff. No, because that comes from the world, and the world is passing away. Words of warning. Church, the letters, the epistles, offer us a lot in terms of a richness of understanding regarding the Christian faith. Unfortunately, the letters are typically the writings in the New Testament that are the source of most of our disagreements in the church. I mean, think about it. We don't have a lot of people arguing over stuff that's in like the four Gospels, but when we get to the letters and we get to some of the particulars in the letters, that's where a lot of fighting happens. The reason I'll tell you that a lot of that fighting happens is because we don't do the work of establishing the context of a lot of our verses. And so what happens is I'll pull a verse out of context and you'll pull a verse out of context, and then we'll fight about those verses, and both of us are probably wrong about what the text even means. I had a friend in college, in Bible college, who says, man, I have a solution. I have a solution to solve all the debates and arguments that we're having in churches. Just get rid of all of the letters. Just get rid of all of the letters. Just focus on the Old Testament and the four Gospels and the book of Acts, and just get rid of the letters. That's where all our fighting takes place. I don't know if that's a good remedy. I have another remedy. I don't know if it's better. I don't know if it solves the problem, but it's worth a shot. It's from 1 John. It's something that this author writes in 1 John that I believe to be one of the most powerful pieces of writing in all of the letters. Again, taking our cue from this author who, he walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He sat at the feet of Jesus. And so when he writes something, we ought to pay very, very, very close attention to what he's writing. These words that I read are offered in 1 John chapter 4, and I just want to read it. I really don't want to give much commentary or added voice. I just want to let this text speak to us. This is from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, I lied. I have to give a little background or setup, because it will make more sense. You have to remember that this writer walked with Jesus, right? Remember that this writer saw Jesus up close, like heal people. You have to remember that this writer is likely a John the Apostle, and John had a personal encounter with Jesus where Jesus actually went to him and called him. John was a fisherman and had a vocation of catching fish, hopefully catching enough fish that he could go to the market and make enough money to go buy some goods from that market and go home, and they could have a meal for the day. And some days they had good days, but often they had bad days. Those of you who go fishing know that sometimes the fish aren't, they're just not biting. I guess in their day, they just weren't jumping into the net. But Jesus called him out of that vocation, and it was a call of love. He's saying to John on one occasion, follow me. No longer are you going to like catch fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. John encountered the love of God, the love of Christ firsthand. John saw love in action. There was this one incident. And you can read this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. There was this woman who was caught in adultery, and the people brought her to Jesus, and they had stones because the law said that if you catch someone in the act, you get stones and you kill them. And so they had their big rocks, and they were ready to hurl them at this woman's head. They were ready to kill her. And they say, hey, Jesus, we caught her in the act of adultery. What shall we do? And I have to tell you all, what they were doing was not an act of love. It wasn't. It was really an act to try to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus says, don't do anything, they would accuse him of blasphemy because the law says, she committed adultery, you need to do this. But if Jesus said, go ahead and stone her, they knew that the Romans would come after Jesus because only the Romans could sanction capital punishment. So it was a trap. So whether he said yay or nay, they knew that they were trying to trap him. But Jesus, in a masterful way, didn't answer, didn't give them a directive. But he says, you know what? Whoever doesn't have any sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. The text says they all dropped their rocks and they walked away. And then Jesus was left alone with this woman. Jesus was without sin. And you know, Jesus could have picked up one of those dropped rocks and he could have bashed her head in. But in an act of love, he said to the woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. He says, I don't accuse you either. Go. Don't sin it. It was an act of love. And the writer of 1 John saw that firsthand. The writer of 1 John was, as they say, in the room where it happened. The writer of 1 John was in the room on a night that was kind of eerie, was kind of weird. They were having their Passover meal. It would be Jesus' last meal. And after dinner, Jesus got up from the table. His apostles, his disciples were sitting at the table. Jesus went, he wrapped a towel around his waist. He went and got a bowl of water. And he went to each and every one of his disciples and he washed their feet. It might sound like, you know, oh, okay, he washed their feet. But man, that was such a gross job. And in fact, they saved that job for the least of the slaves. Like the worst slave was the one that had to wash people's feet. But Jesus positioned himself in the most humblest of ways. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And he says, You're wondering why I'm doing this. You know why I'm doing this? Because I love you. And later, he would say, and the writer of 1 John heard this with his ears. Later, Jesus said to them, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Because love is from God. And everyone who loves, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, you should also love one another. Everyone will know that you are my followers by your love for one another. Not by how good you sing a song, not by how good you quote a scripture, not by how hard you preach. People will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Now, the person who sat in the room and heard those words wrote this. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brother or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Can you see how the writer of that text knew what he was talking about? Because he sat at the feet of Jesus and heard Jesus say, this is how people will know that you are my followers, if you love one another. If you love in the exact same way that I have loved you. So if you read the Gospels, you see that his disciples made a lot of mistakes, but Jesus still loved them. And there are people in our lives that make a lot of mistakes, and we're still called to love. You read the Gospels, there are people in the Gospels that were full of sin. And if we know our own lives, we know that our lives are full of sin. But God loves us, and he calls us to love others who are full of sin. I can't guarantee that loving one another will solve all of our doctrinal issues amongst our churches. But I'm willing to try. Don't you think of all the things that we have tried in trying to be united and trying to get along and trying to be better? Maybe the thing we ought to try is what the author of 1 John says: love, because God loved us. This is why I believe that the letters were written as a way to transform our hearts. Yes, there's some indications of some practices and some things that we ought to do when we come together. But bigger than that, it's that these words penetrate our heart and transform our hearts. Did you see in 1 John where it says, no one has seen God? If you love, God lives in you. We want people to see God. We love. And it's through our love, people will see God. Just like Jesus said. I don't know if I can solve all the fighting. I think my brother over here on Facebook a few weeks ago put something like, man, we're still out here on Facebook fighting and arguing over stuff. Wasting all of this time fighting and arguing over trivial matters. When the thing that we ought to be doing more than anything is seeking out practical ways to love one another. The only way to do that, church, is to have the abiding life and love of Christ in our lives. That Christ would be above us, behind us, beside us, in us. The purpose of the letters is to get Christians, Jesus followers, readers, to become like Jesus. So if we want to be active in our world, showing people Jesus, showing people God, we need to embody the full life of God. We're going to sing a song that speaks to that truth and that act. And as we're singing this song, if there is a way that we as a church can be prayerful with you, helpful to you in any way whatsoever. If there is a way that we can help you to become more like Jesus, we want to do that. That means surrounding you and praying for you. That means coming to your house and reading the Bible with you. That means serving with you. Whatever it means, we are willing to do that. If this is the day that you want to declare Jesus as Lord, confess him as your Savior, the Savior of the world, as the Lord, Son of God, you want to be baptized today, we'll do that today. If there's a way that we can serve, you can come forward. You can raise your hand and somebody will notice it will come to you. But as we're singing this song, if there's any way that we can be helpful to you, come as we sing.